She's got a good subject, a willing heart. Brother Sowers.
Very grateful to the Heavenly Father that we can be here and have the fellowship with you. I'm grateful for his overruling that gets us here safely. We're grateful for the hospitality of Brother Ed and Sister Joy Candle. And your brethren in the Washington area voted to send their love to you, so I bring that. Our subject, the willing heart, is a principle with the Heavenly Father that we each one have to fully appreciate. We know that the words freedom and liberty, justice, equity, equal rights, these are key words in the two major documents that define the principles of this nation, the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. But in the 200 years since those documents were generated, there have been many amendments to the Constitution. Some have been added, then later on repealed. And all of this is in an effort to make this basic law of the land fit the real world, as they say. In the past few decades, we've seen an almost frenzied effort to interpret, to make rulings to fit specific situations. And this effort has been forced upon the courts by an ever-increasing social pressure that we understand. Knowing the plan of God, we are not surprised. In fact, we expect these things to happen in this prophetic time of the end. We know that if God's perfect law given to Israel did not work because the people who received it were imperfect, certainly a law designed by imperfect men would not suffice to govern other imperfect men. Each day it becomes more evident that these key words, freedom and liberty and rights and justice, mean different things to different people. What one man calls freedom, another looks upon as license. And what one man sees as equal rights, another sees as a usurpation of rights. When the Supreme Court, some years ago, issued a ruling relative to the public schools and religion, it created a dissension among the people that's still active. The court interpreted the letter of the law as guaranteeing that every citizen had the right to attend a public school and be free from any classroom religious activity. And the court ruled correctly, because atheists are also citizens. An imperfect law put together by imperfect men to govern imperfect people can only produce imperfect results. The words equity and justice are good words, and they're basic concepts in the law of God. But we know that fallen man is incapable of dealing justly with others. He does not even know the full meaning of the words. And he will not know until it is testified to him in God's due time. Often, when discussing God's plan and the intelligent beings of His creation, we use the phrase free moral agent. And certainly it is a truth that a society of free moral agents could not survive unless the law of God was written in their hearts. Now, Satan's performance has demonstrated this reality. And the fallen and dying thou shall die human family has demonstrated this reality. There will be a social order of free moral agents because God has purposed it to bring forth man from the grave and to write His law in their heart. And the concept of a law written in their hearts is a little difficult to understand, difficult to conceive in this environment of the present evil world and the flesh and the devil. We know that the very essence of having the Father's law in the heart is to love the Lord thy God with all your might and thy neighbor as thyself. But there's another word that's key to this concept, and it's the adjective willing. If the heart is to receive the writing of God, it must become a willing heart. God's law within the heart does not coerce. Now let's illustrate this. The law of the land says that I must pay X number of dollars income tax each year. And I obey that law, but not because it's written in my heart. I'm coerced into paying that tax through fear of what will happen if I don't pay it. When our Lord and His church complete the work of restoring man to perfection, this kind of obedience will cease. All men and angels will be obedient because of a willing heart. Now, during the remaining minutes of our time, let us consider what the scriptures say concerning the willing heart. The Bible speaks of this on this subject many ways, through the cloud of witnesses that Paul mentions in Hebrews, through types and shadows, by parables, by examples, by plain statements. The ancient worthies that Paul writes about in Hebrews 11 all died, he says, having a good report that they pleased God. And the lesson of that chapter is that one cannot please God without faith. But as we read about those men and women who will be made princes in the earth to play a special role in restoring mankind, we see that they did what they did willingly, never through fear. Let us consider for a moment the part of the willing heart, the part that it will play in the restoring of mankind. The scriptures tell us that all shall come forth from the graves, both the just and the unjust. And in Isaiah 35, he says that the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. This return is a return to complete perfection along the highway of holiness. And in verse 8, when he says it's a return with joy, certainly this implies a willing heart. Recall the parable of the sheep and goats in Matthew 25. This is a parable of the judgment day that God has appointed to judge men in righteousness. And the sheep are those who receive eternal life. And the goats are those who do not respond to the writing of God's law in their heart. And they are cut off in death. But note what it says in verses 34 through 36, we'll read. Then shall a king say to them on the right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. And then we note what the question that the sheep asked the Lord. They said to him, When saw we thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When? And the Lord's answer, Inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, that's the Lord's brethren on the human plane, ye have done it unto me. Those who receive eternal life because they had fed the hungry, and they had taken in the stranger, and they had clothed the naked, and they had visited the sick, demonstrated a willing heart. The fact that they asked the question shows that their actions were motivated not through fear, nor through the sense of reward. It came from a willing heart. And these are the ones that will receive life. Or but someone might say, what about the many phrases that say, thou shalt not, and the rod of iron scriptures that apply to the millennial age? Well, we would like to just make these points. The rod of iron that we read about in Psalms 2:9, for example, and in Revelations 2:27, is used to break nations into pieces, not to beat individuals into submission. Now, we know that, but we should remember that. The ruling with the rod of iron suggests that it's an inflexible rule. And certainly, the law of God is inflexible. There's no compromise. When man comes forth from the grave, he will still have the character, we believe, that he had when he went down into the grave. And certainly, there will need to be a constraining force, at least to point him in the right direction. Man will receive stripes in that day. But remember that we too receive stripes. We accept these stripes as the chastenings of a loving Father. And I like to think of the stripes that men will receive in their day of judgment as the chastenings of a loving and sympathetic Christ, head and body. We often quote the scripture in Isaiah 11:9, They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Perhaps for some this conjures up a mental picture of an arm raised in anger about to strike a fellow man, and an unseen force suddenly restraining that arm. That might not be the picture that we should have. There is a restraining force that will be active in that day, and a force that we do not, perhaps, emphasize enough when speaking about the kingdom. The words of Joel, and Peter quoted them, It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And I wonder if we who know the plan of God do not underestimate the power of God's spirit poured out upon all flesh. That Holy Spirit will be a constraining force that exceeds all the law and order that man has ever evolved. Do we ever seek to hurt anyone Why not? Because the Holy Spirit that we have received by the grace of God constrains us. We are chastened when we err. But the prime force that keeps us moving in the right direction is the love of God that we experience and the ever-widening vision of the greatness and the goodness of God that lies before us to draw us closer to Him. Let's consider now the willing heart during the gospel age. The statements concerning Jesus emphasize that His was a willing sacrifice. In Mark 10:45, "For the Son of Man came to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." And in John, the 10th chapter, verses 17 and 18, another example, "Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." In Hebrews 12th chapter, the second verse, Paul admonishes us, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God." When our Lord Jesus, as the Logos, made the decision to leave the spirit plane of being and take on the nature of man to become a ransom for all, surely it was a free will decision. As Paul quotes it in Hebrews, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." When God predetermined, as it speaks of in Romans 8:30, that Jesus would be the firstborn of many brethren, He also predetermined that these brethren would be conformed to the image of His Son. He also determined that those who would receive this great privilege would have a willing heart. Jesus said in John 6:44, it's recorded, "No man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him." To be drawn of God requires a willing heart. And in another place Jesus said, "If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." The entrance into the narrow way requires two decisions. It requires a decision on the part of God, who accepts the consecration vow. It is God who justifies. It is God who spirit begets. And it requires a decision on the part of the one who would enter into the narrow way of life, on this highest, the narrow way to the highest plane of being. And this decision that is made has to be from a willing heart. Parents can't make that decision for their children. And children can't make that decision for their parents. And no one has ever entered the narrow way to please friends or parents. Many may have been immersed to please, but no one has entered into the narrow way to please friends or parents. And certainly no one has ever entered into the narrow way as a place of refuge when fleeing from something that they feared. As a final part to our lesson, let us consider how clearly the types and shadows of the Old Testament show the relationship between the willing heart and the work of the gospel age. Remember the occasion when this is recorded in the 24th chapter of Genesis, when Abraham sent his servant on that long journey back to Abraham's homeland to find and bring back a bride for Isaac. And when his servant arrived there, where Rebekah lived with her brother Laban and her parents, the servant told her mother and father why he had come. And the parents urged him to stay a while. Don't be in a hurry. At least 10 days. They were trying to buy time. They didn't want to give up Rebekah. But the servant said that he had to return without delay. So the parents said, well, let us see what the damsel says. And you remember, it says, they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. Now, Rebekah's response was from a willing heart. It was a response of faith, because she was living her homeland and her family and embarking on a long journey to be the bride of someone that she had never met. And she knew that she would probably never see her parents again, for she could not fly home for the holidays as we can now when we travel long distances. And Rebekah, of course, is a picture of the members of the body of Christ. And each member of the body of Christ has to make this decision that Rebekah did, to give up earthly hopes. And that decision has to come from a willing heart, if God is to accept it. During the first 40 days and nights that Moses was in the cloud on the mount, God gave him the explicit details concerning the tabernacle and how to build it. And God told Moses to have the Israelites bring materials. And the way he expressed it in Exodus, the 25th chapter, verse 8, he says, let them build me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And this sanctuary, or tabernacle, required a great deal of material, including precious stones and fine linens, gold and silver, copper. Now, the simple way to have obtained this material would be to issue a commandment for all the Israelites to bring what material they had. This would have been both reasonable and just, because all Israelites were to benefit from this tabernacle. This was their arrangement to receive atonement for their transgressions. But God did not do that. That's how man would have done. But God did not do that. Note what he said, recorded this in Exodus 25, verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. He shall take my offering. He didn't demand it from everyone. All Israel did not contribute to the building of the tabernacle. And God has not commanded all men to contribute to the building of the antitypical tabernacle. Only those who offer with a willing heart. When Moses came down from the mount, he gathered the children of Israel. And he told him what the Lord had said. And we'll read in Exodus, the 35th chapter, verse 5. Moses said, this is what the Lord commanded. He says, take ye from among you an offering of the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet and so on. Then starting with verse 20 of that same chapter is the record of how the people responded to this that Moses told them. And we'll read some of the verses in Exodus 35, verses 20 to 22 and 25, 26, and 29. But notice the response to this commandment of the Lord through Moses. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, every one whose heart stirred him up, and every one whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for all his holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets, and earrings, and tablets, and all jewels of gold, every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands, and brought that which they had spun, both of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. In verse 29, the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord. Every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. Now these verses in beautiful picture language again emphasize that those will have a part in the true tabernacle, which the Lord has pitched and not man, must have a willing heart. Then if we go down in years to the time of David, David, you know, wanted to build a temple for the Lord. And we read this in 1 Chronicles, the 29th chapter. Where these accounts are. It says that when David was of a good old age and full of days, and I like that expression, of a good old age and full of days, it said he assembled the leaders of Israel and he told them what had been his heart's desire. He said, it's been my desire to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant for our Lord, and a footstool for our God. Then David went on to explain to them, he says, but the Lord would not permit me to build his house for his name, because I was a man of war and had shed blood. And the Lord told him that Solomon, his son, would build his house. But that still wasn't the end of the matter. David told those assembled how he had given his Solomon, his son, the pattern of this house for the Lord. And where did David get this pattern? Well, he says, and how the Lord had, in verse 29, or Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 29, verse 1, had made me to understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of this pattern. The pattern wasn't something new to Solomon. This pattern was given to David, just similar to the pattern of the tabernacle on the mount. And God had made him to understand in writing, and by his hand upon me, all the workings of this pattern. David said, continuing on in 1 Chronicles 29:1, says, Solomon, my son, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For this place is not for man, but for the Lord God. He said, I have prepared for this house with all my might, because I have set my affection on the house of my God. I have given of my own proper good, of gold and silver, to be used for this building. David had given out of his own pocket, so to speak, gold and silver that would be used to build this house for God. And then he asked the question. These that he had gathered around him, he asked the question, who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? And the response to David's question is recorded there in that 29th chapter. We're going to read some of the verses. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands and hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. And they, with whom precious stones were found, gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel, the Gershonite. Then, we're down to verse 9. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because of perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. They rejoiced because they had offered willingly. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor came of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength of all. And then David pondered. He says, Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I? Who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own we have given thee. Isn't that the words of the church? We don't have a thing to give to the Lord. Anything that we give, offer willingly, is what he has given us. For we are strangers before thee, as sojourners, as were our fathers. And our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord, our God, all this store we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine own hand, and all is thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and has pleasure in uprightness. As for me and the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now I have seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. Just as a final point in our lesson, let us consider what we might call a built-in spiritual strength gauge that each one has. Sometimes we forget to use it. Have you ever run out of gas? That can happen if you forget to look at the gas gauge now and then. It's important. You observe it. When you see you're running low, you make a decision to do something about it. We have a spiritual strength gauge. When the wall of Jerusalem was being rebuilt in the days of Nehemiah, the people asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses and read to them. And we find this account in Nehemiah, the 8th chapter. We'll read verses 8 through 12. So then they read in the book the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the law, understand the reading. And Nehemiah, and I don't pronounce all the names, which is Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto the people, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." It had been a long time since they had heard these words. They had been in captivity. "Then said they unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. But this statement of Ezra, "The joy of the Lord is your strength," that is a gauge that can tell us how well off we are in our spiritual strength. If we look inward and find that our joy in things pertaining to the Lord is less than it once was, this is a sign that tells us that we must take steps to refill our spiritual tank. We need to ask ourselves, in all the things that we do relative to our walk, the Lord and the brethren, why are we doing these things? Is it a joy that I am doing this, or am I doing it because I feel I have to? If we're doing it with joy, it is an indication that we are in good spiritual health. If we are doing it because we feel we have to, it's an indication that we need to have it renewed. It is only the willing heart that pleases the Heavenly Father. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Ours, in thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Next, or rather 2 weeks from today, mission, and then the next message from God's Word will be delivered by Brother Edmund Jesuit. Let's close now with hymn number 198. 198. Oh, for a heart more like my God, from imperfections free.
Son Jesus, we come again to thank thee for these privileges we have. Help us, Father, to keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of these are the issues of life. Help us draw closer to thee and to be more like our Lord and Master. We ask it all and give thee all thanks again in Jesus' name. Amen.